Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So your nickname or your middle name's organized, huh? Yeah, his last name's Crime, yeah. Oh, mercy. Hey, you walked into that, so. You did what? You lied in God's house is what you did. All right, in Luke 15, I want you to notice a couple of things here with me tonight. Let's look at verse 4. Look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he," what's the next word? Lose one. "If he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is," what? "Lost, until he find it." All right, now, look down, please, at the 8th verse. And here is another parable. And the Lord Jesus says in this one, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it?" So notice, if she lose one piece. All right, now, I think I've explained this to you before, but the reason that she would have 10 pieces of silver, it would be a veil that would have covered her face before she was married. All right, and the coins, the silver coins, would have been attached to the crown that went around her head. And so if she lost one, all right, she lost one, her dowry is all messed up for one thing, but also she's got an uneven amount of silver on her crown, on her face. And if she is as ADHD as I am, that would drive her crazy. All right? You with me? So that's why she's concerned about finding it. But notice, in the first one, something was lost, the sheep, and then they sought diligently and found it. Then in verse 8, the coin was lost, but she diligently did what she could in order to find the coin that was lost. All right, and then you are familiar, I'm sure, with the parable of the prodigal son. All right, so here, beginning in verse 11, you will see that a certain man had two sons. So he had an older son and he had a younger son. And you'll remember in verse 12, the younger son said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Now, I'm sure that the point is he was not wanting to give them their inheritance. He wanted to probably leave it to them. But when the one son, the younger son, came and demanded that he get his inheritance, the dad cashed in and gave it to him. And of course, you know the story. He left and ran away and went to the big city and spent everything he had. And if you'll notice down in verse 24, when he came to himself, the Bible says that he said, "My father's servants have it better than what I have. My father's servants are better off than I am. I'm sitting here on a hog pen, and I am eating the husks that the hogs are eating." That was his diet. He had spent everything he had. And so now, I don't know how long he had been gone, but now he's coming back. And if you'll look at verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, here's what he said. Look at verse 24. "For this my son was dead. He is alive again. He was what? Lost and is found." And they began to be merry. All right, so here are three things that were lost and then were found. Now, let me give you one little verse here now that will tie all these together for us, and then I want to speak on this one little verse. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There's joy among the angels of heaven, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's a powerful statement right there. All right, so let's pray, and then I want us to consider when angels rejoice. When angels rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts this evening. Thank you so much for the testimonies and for the songs we heard tonight. Just pray now that you'll take everything and use it for your honor and glory. And Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a verse here, this 10th verse, that we really don't know a whole lot about. The simple truth of the matter is we don't know the depths of this. We don't know, there's not a parallel passage of Scripture, so to speak, that would enlighten this verse to us. But we do know that the Lord Jesus shared this information to us and with us. And so if he shared this information with us, it ought to be important information, don't you think? And so I think it is. Now, you may remember that, I don't know when it was, probably around 1990 to 1994, 1995, somewhere in that time period, all of a sudden, angels became the fascination of the world. I mean, everybody was talking about angels. People were writing books on it and putting them in drugstores, you know, on those little spin-around bookcases, and they were selling like wildfire. And TV shows were fascinated. Hollywood became fascinated with angels. And television programs came out that showed showcased angels dealing with people and helping them as they face life. And movies portrayed angels coming to the aid and the assistance of people who had to deal with trouble or with heartache or with sickness or whatever. And songwriters were writing songs about angels, and there were all these little figurines that were being sold in Hallmark stores and all that business, and all of a sudden, angels became the rage. Well, angels are real. I want to go ahead and say that up front, lest someone think that I do not think they are. I believe they are. I believe that God has a myriad of angels. You can't even count the number. And I believe everything the Bible says about them. But, you know, our world today has kind of gone angel crazy.
Right.
You know? And things are coming out that I just got a great big question mark about. And people will say, you know, that I've heard these preachers on TV say, and I heard this with my own ears, say that this one preacher was driving from one city on a Sunday night to another, and he was tired, and an angel came and perked him up and talked with him the whole way down the road, and then it disappeared. And he said it was an angel. It was an angel that visited him. Well, you know, I've got a little bit of a problem with that, because the scriptures, the Bible, tells us that men have entertained angels, but they have entertained angels unawares. I don't think an angel is going to announce to you, hey, I'm an angel.
Exactly.
I just don't think that that's, if we entertain an angel unawares, that means that we do not know that angel, all right? That's an angel. We just don't know it. But I do believe, and don't get me wrong, I do believe that angels are real. Now, we learn something very interesting, though, about them in this 10th verse. Jesus said that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
And folks, that's what these parables here are all about. That which was lost was found. And it's a spiritual analogy. And the idea behind it is you were spiritually lost and on your way to an eternity in hell. But then someone shared the gospel with you and you believed that gospel. And you are now no longer lost, but you are spiritually found. And when a soul is spiritually found, now, on this earth, there, Jesus said, there is rejoicing in heaven because of it.
Amen.
Because of it. Now, that's kind of cool, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I think it's awesome. I mean, I've told you before, and I believe it with all my heart, that there is a world going on around us, an unseen world, a spiritual world that really we know very little, if any, about. All right? I've told you many, many times through the years that if it were possible for me to remove the veil that is on your eyes and my eyes so that we could see this unseen world that God tells us about in His Word, if we could see that, we would never go another day without reading our Bible, or we'd never go another day without praying.
Right.
It would scare the living daylights out of us.
Amen.
It is a real battle that is going on above our heads, beyond our sight. And so what I have problems with is all this stuff that people say about angels that there's no Bible for. No Bible. And that's where it gets into trouble when, and you know, I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it, when folks start seeing stuff. You know, if you start seeing stuff, you probably need to go to the doctor. All right, I'm just saying. Seriously, all right? You say, well, I saw the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't see Jesus. No, you didn't. He is in an unseen realm. And you're not going to see him until you get to heaven.
Amen.
All right? The only way you're going to see him is right here.
Amen.
Right here in this book. Now, look at verse 10 again. In the first 10 verses, the Lord uses the words joy, and he uses the word rejoicing several times to describe the feeling that a person has whenever they have found something that is lost. And with these illustrations, the Lord Jesus says that whenever a lost sinner comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the angels in heaven are filled to the brim with rejoicing. They are ecstatic when someone gets saved. Now, for the message tonight, let's ask ourselves why the angels rejoice whenever a sinner comes to Christ, repents of his sin, and puts his or her faith in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, they rejoice because it reminds them of creation. Now, folks, listen. None of us were there at creation. None of us were there. Right?
Right.
Nobody wants to argue about that, do you? No, we know we weren't. Man was not there yet. We read the Bible, we see God created everything, and then he created man.
Amen.
On the sixth day, seventh day, he was done. He rested.
Right.
All right? And so, but you know who was there to witness creation? The angels. The angels were there. They saw it. Don't you think they rejoiced when they saw what God did by making a universe, a world, by making everything that is? Don't you think those angels stood back and when God made an elephant, they went, wow, man, that was awesome. He made an elephant out of nothing. Look how big that dude is. And then he made a little tiny ant, and the angel stood back and went, mercy, look at that little, there's that big elephant, there's that little ant. Wow. And everything that God did, when God put the stars in the sky, in the night sky, the angels looked out and saw what, for the first time, what we have been looking at for all these years here on this earth. But they looked at it. They were the first ones to see it. Don't you think that they were ecstatic? Don't you think they were just so full of rejoicing? Wow, praise the Lord. Can you imagine when God said, let there be light, and there was light? And God saw the light and saw that it was good. Don't you think those angels just kind of stepped back a little bit and said, wow, did you guys see that? Man, I mean, it was pitch dark down there. Now all of a sudden, look, there's the sun in the sky and there's the moon over there. And God just spoke and there it was. Oh, glory and praise to God Almighty. Nobody else could have ever done that. Only God could have done that.
Amen.
And only God did that. You see, folks, the angels were there. They witnessed the mighty act of God's creation. They saw the Lord create the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. And over everything God did, I can imagine they stood there and clapped their hands in amazement and cried with the psalmist, the Creator, thou art to be magnified, for thy mercies endure forever. I can hear them now, can't you? Oh, just rejoicing and praising the Lord. They watched as God took the dust of the earth and made man. Wow. Can you imagine that? Just pick up a little bit of dust and make a man out of it. And then take a rib out of Adam and make a woman out of a rib. Amazing, isn't it? But that's our God. And the angel stood there and watched that. It was so spectacular that God made the universe from nothing, but to make man from dust. Wow. I mean, they stood there shocked at what God was doing right in front of their eyes. And here's the neat part. That man and that woman that were created by God, it's amazing. They could talk. They could walk. They could run. They could think. They could reason. They could love. Oh, by the way, it didn't take billions of years of evolution for that to happen. No, God did it on one day of creation, the sixth day. And when God did it, he stepped back and God himself said, this is good. And the angels applauded. Yes, sir. It sure is, Father. Look at that. Praise your holy name. So when they see a sinner repent, you know, it just reminds them of creation all over again. Because you see, repentance is a new creation. It brings a new creation. The Bible very clearly tells us that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. No sinner ever repents without God making him or her a new heart and a new spirit. I don't know that ever since the day when God made the world, with the exception of new hearts, that the angels have seen God make anything else. I don't know that they've seen him make anything else besides a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And so I guess, that, just be my guess, that every time they would see a new creature in Christ, they rejoice. They just are beside themselves that somebody else has gotten saved. You know, perhaps the only instance of new creation the angels have witnessed since the first day is the creation of a new heart and a new spirit in the bosom of a repentant sinner. You see, folks, the first time when God created the world, God said everything was good. But as soon as the serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve, and then Eve deceived Adam, it didn't take long before God said, and you'll read this in the sixth chapter. So the creation was in chapter one. What I'm going to tell you happened in chapter six. And in chapter six, God said this, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. You remember that? There is nothing in their imaginations that they have not thought of. They've thought of all things that are wicked and evil. And so ever since Adam plunged the human race into sin, God hasn't been able to say his creation is good. No, a curse came upon it. A curse came in Genesis 3. And here's the good thing. At salvation, when a repentant sinner calls upon the name of the Lord, that curse is removed. It's removed. The devil has no longer a hold on you, Christian. You are a new creation in Christ. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. And so when God looks at a new believer, and when the angels look at a new believer, their minds go back to creation. Secondly, they rejoice. That made them rejoice too, I think. I really do. Secondly, they rejoice because they know what the sinner has escaped.
Oh, yes.
You see, they know what hell is like. They know. They know better than any of us just how awful and just how horrible hell is. They were there when the devil lured one third of the angels to rebel against God. They witnessed that. They saw that. And they witnessed firsthand the wrath and the judgment of God as he cast the devil out of heaven and gave him assurance that he would one day be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity.
Amen.
And they saw it and heard it all. Think about that, folks. Can any of us even imagine how horrible hell is going to be? I don't think we can. I don't think we can. But we can read the Bible and we can know how horrible the dungeon of lost souls is going to literally be. Folks, listen. The Bible says that hell has fire. Well, I think last I checked, fire means exactly what it says. There's fire there. It's burning. It's burning. And you know, and I know, that fire hurts. You get yourself burned. Well, there's nothing that hurts like that. That is a hurt all unto itself. And the Bible tells us clearly, we can read the Bible and see just how awful hell is going to be. We ought to be thankful that we cannot see or hear into hell for the wailings of the eternal damned would haunt us and make us miserable if we could hear what goes on there. I think it would just absolutely devastate our hearts and our minds. Think for a minute, though, what Paul said about heaven. Think about heaven for just a moment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I think the same thing could be said of those who have rejected Christ and the hell that they are going to have to suffer. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you think about that. You think about that. You see, folks, our minds cannot conceive how horrible the sufferings of hell are going to be. But the angels, they know the awful, terrible punishment that hell is going to bring. They're familiar. I'm sure they remember the look on Christ's face when Satan rebelled and led a charge to the throne of heaven. I'm sure those angels remember the face of our Savior as he watched Satan and one-third of heaven's angels charge towards the throne. And they remember how the Father, or how the Son's face was filled with wrath and determination to stop the revolt. They have not forgotten to this day, I'm sure, just how red the right hand of God thundered down upon the devil's rebellion when Satan and his evil followers were cast from the highest to the lowest, and when the sufferings began. Can you imagine those angels that were cast into that place chained with darkness? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I'm telling you, folks, that the angels of heaven know what the sinner has escaped when he comes to Christ. I can imagine that many, if not all of them, got a glimpse into the fiery blast of hell when Satan and his followers rebelled against the Lord. And I don't know for sure, but I can imagine when they came back into heaven, they stood in silent awe as at the severity of the wrath of God against sin. They probably stood there in awe of God, shaking, quaking in their shoes, thinking about the wrath and judgment of God. For they realize that the newly blood-washed sinner now is never going to have to go to that awful place of torment. That's why they're rejoicing in heaven every time a soul gets saved. Amen. They've had a look into the jaws of destruction. They've had a look into that pit, and they've seen their own brothers, so to speak, being thrown into its bellowing fires. So they rejoice. They rejoice when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus, because they know that when one comes to Christ, they'll never have to deal with that wrath and judgment and hell themselves. And then one more. They rejoice because they know what the joys of heaven are like. Now, let me explain this one to you. All right, please focus and get this. Much of what we know about heaven is from a purely aesthetic perspective. You know, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, streets of gold, mansion to live in, and all that. Well, that's all nice, isn't it? It's exciting, I think. Get to leave here and go to heaven, and there's no darkness there. There's no night. There's no sin. There's no death. Isn't that cool? Nobody dies in heaven. Nobody gets cancer up there. Nobody has a heart attack up there. And I think these angels rejoice because they know what heaven is really like. And that's why they're rejoicing. You know, if an angel could speak to us about heaven, I think that angel would smile and say, all these fine things that you have heard from John and the book of the Revelation is only a small, very small fraction of what a wonderful place the Lord has prepared for all of us. It's just a fraction. You know, where do we learn about gates of pearl, John, in Revelation? Where do we learn about the streets of gold, John, in Revelation? And I'm sure if the angels could speak to us, they would say, you know, what you've heard, oh, it's all true, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Right. Amen. I mean, you just wait till you get here. Remember, folks, they have been there since before there was a universe. Amen. They were there before the earth was created. John, with his mortal eye, saw things that astounded his mind and make us realize that when we get there, it is really going to be some kind of a special place. But the verse that I quoted a little while ago says that we have no idea the place which God has prepared for us. You know, some things are, you know, they say, oh, it's so good, you're just going to have to see it for yourself. I mean, how would you describe heaven? How would you? Well, you'd do it the way John did. Man, there's streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. That's how you'd describe it. That's how you, because that's what he saw. But oh, imagine all the things that are there and the things that are not there. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more confused people, no more blindness, no more deafness, no more drug abuse, no more alcohol abuse, no more darkness, no more despair. There will be an absence of all the things that cause us to suffer down here. It's all going to be gone up there. This fellow came up to Dr. Rice one time. I think it was Dr. Rice. Might have been Lester Roloff. Came up to Lester Roloff or Dr. Rice. I don't remember which one it was. And he had a big old plug of chewing tobacco in his jaw. And he said, does God forgive sinners? Dr. Rice said, yes, he does. He said, good. He said, is chewing tobacco a sin? He said, well, I think it is, yeah. Well, can you chew tobacco and go to heaven? Dr. Rice said, yes, you can. But you got to go to hell to spit. Uh-huh. Oh, it's going to be something else, folks. But one more thing. Notice the angels rejoice over how many? One sinner that repenteth. One sinner that repenteth. You ever wonder what that could mean? Over one sinner that repenteth. I think that's interesting. Why don't they wait until everybody gets to heaven that's going to heaven, and then they rejoice collectively? Why are they rejoicing when one sinner comes to Christ? Now, I was saved October 25th, 1970. When were you saved?
March 28th.
March 28th. 18 what? 19. Oh, 19. I'm sorry. Just keeping you awake, folks. I'm about to make a point that's going to help you. All right, so in 1970, what year did you say, 78? 75, okay. So October 70, I got saved and there was the angels rejoicing. I'm sure they were doing backflips. Yeah. And then a few years later, Pastor Ray got saved. And they were rejoicing. And the day you got saved, they were rejoicing. And anytime anybody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the angels are rejoicing. Now listen to me, friend. I want to help you understand God's salvation just a little bit better. I wish that some of these folks that think you can lose your salvation after you've been saved. All right? Now, the guy that started all this was a guy by the name of Arminius. Arminius. And he came up with this, you need to get saved, but then if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation and you got to get saved all over again. Well, that's not in the Bible. All right? That's not in the Bible. And it's real funny, those that believe that, you see, when you sin, you've lost your salvation. But when I sin, I've just made a mistake. And I'm still saved. Now, you've lost yours. You say, well, Pastor, what if I'm the one sitting with my finger out? Then I've lost my salvation as far as you're concerned because I sinned. And when you sin, yours was just a mistake. Do you see what we do with that? We all do that. We all do that. And what these Arminians teach is that you can lose your salvation, so you have to get saved all over again. Now, I wish that we could take some of these Arminian people up to heaven and get them straightened out on this doctrine of everlasting life. The operative word there is everlasting. Amen. Everlasting life. Now, if it's everlasting, that means it has no end. Right. You say, well, what if I sin? No, not what if, what when I sin. Well, here's the good news. You see, Your sins are all under the blood of Christ. Amen. That happened back here when you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now listen, if we could take all these Arminians up to heaven to see this rejoicing, it might just straighten out a little bit of thinking. Because if the Arminians were honest with themselves, they would think that the angels have rejoiced prematurely. You with me?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you? You got to think now.
Yep.
If we were to take them all up to heaven and we're standing around watching what's going on in heaven and we see some angels rejoicing, we run over and say, what are you guys rejoicing about? Oh, a guy got saved down in Westminster today. Oh. Well, shouldn't we wait till, you know, God sorts everybody out and then rejoice? And then all of a sudden they start rejoicing again. We turn around and say, what are you rejoicing about now? Well, there's a guy down in Charleston, West Virginia, and he got saved just now. Well, isn't all this a little premature? I don't think so. I don't think so. And you know what that shows me? That shows me that heaven... listen, if Mr. Arminius is in heaven, and I figure he is. He's just confused. But I think if he's in heaven, I'll guarantee you he's not teaching this doctrine anymore.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, I figure he's up there. He's kind of got his head down a little bit embarrassed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. In other words, never going to end. All right? So if we go up there and we see the angels rejoicing, we would know that they're not rejoicing prematurely. No, they rejoice every time someone gets saved. Do you know why they are rejoicing? They're rejoicing because they know that salvation is eternal life. They know it. And the moment that you trust Jesus down here, there's rejoicing up there because they are saying, praise the Lord, the devil is not going to get Ray shut. The devil is not going to get Joshua Belcher. Joshua Organized Belcher. The devil is not going to get any of us who know Christ. Isn't that awesome? So, well, you know, if you sin, what? No, not if, when. When. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is in your Bible. All you got to do is just confess that sin and the Lord will forgive you for it. He'll forgive you for it. I have probably told you guys this illustration, but a long time ago, I think it was in the very first church that I pastored, Karen and I were in. And I was asked to go to the hospital to visit this little lady. She was in her 70s, upper 70s, if I remember right. She was so weak. She is just a shriveled up, tiny, tiny little lady. And from the look on her face, she did not have long to live on this earth. And I walked into her room. And when I gave her the gospel, the tears filled her eyes. They just filled her eyes. And she said, Pastor, I have been so wicked all my life. All my life. And I later found out from her son that she had been really bad. She was a drug addict and she sold herself in order to get money to buy the drugs that she was addicted to. And she was a drunkard. She partied like there was no tomorrow. And she just lived a life of blatant wickedness. And she said to me on her dying bed, she said, "Pastor, can God save a person who has been in this life as bad a person as I have been in my entire life? Can God save a person like that?" And I said, "Well, of course He can." And she closed her eyes. And I said, "If you'd like to receive the Lord, take my hand." And that little hand came up and went in mine. And I prayed for her and asked the Lord to give her faith. And then I said, "Now, if you'd like to receive Christ, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus to save you. And I promise you, if you do ask Him, He'll save you." Oh, she smiled from ear to ear. And she said, "I want to ask Him." And so she prayed the sinner's prayer. And then she looked at me after it was over. And she said, "Did He forgive them all?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, He did." She threw her little hands up in the air like this. That's about as far as she could get them off of the bed. And she said, "Oh, I'm so happy. Oh, I'm so happy." Her family was all sitting in chairs over here, and they were all bawling their eyes out because their loved one had been quite a sinner, and they knew it. They knew it. Now, it wasn't long before she passed away, and I got to do her funeral. And I told them all about that story about her getting saved. Now, when I went out of that hospital, I remember that it was cold as it could be. There was snow on the ground. It was way below freezing. There was a powerful wind blowing. And I walked from the hospital to my car. I didn't hear any bells ringing. I didn't hear the marching band going down the street playing "Hail to the Chief" or anything else. There were not people lined up between my car and the front door. And as I walked to my car going, "Great job, Pastor, great job." And I walked out, got in that car, started it up, prayed it would start, and it did, thank the Lord. And I drove home, icy roads, took what should have taken an hour to get home, took about 2.5 hours to get home because of the weather. Before I went to bed that night, I sat down and I read Luke 15. And I read that 10th verse where the Lord Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one soul that repenteth." Folks, there wasn't any rejoicing down here. There were no trumpets blaring. There was no shouts. There was no one running up and down the streets of heaven or the streets of Parkersburg. But there were people running down the streets of heaven. And they were rejoicing. And they were praising God because one sinner came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. By the way, one really bad, wicked woman got saved. But she got saved. Amen. And when she left here, she went right straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that angels rejoice. Amen. Because they know, they understand how important it is to come to Jesus and know Christ as your Savior. I hope that helps you tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one's looking around for a moment. Would you let God speak to your heart tonight, Christian? Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Oh, I pray how your word will touch our hearts and show us that we need to live for you. And Father, we need to take that gospel that you gave us and share it with a lost and dying world. Our goal in life ought to be to make the angels rejoice more often. Just telling others about Jesus and his great love. And Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless this invitation now and stir our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.